Maybe you are the only Christian in the entire company, or you're the lone believer in your family. Well, if you feel outnumbered and hardly capable of being God's instrument of change in your world, John MacArthur's lesson today is just for you. Stay tuned for Grace to You. Probably heard testimonies about one person who shared the gospel with another, and before long, not only has that one guy become a Christian, but the entire family, and often extended relatives too. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is continuing his study called The Parables of the Kingdom, and he's showing you the power of the gospel message, even when spoken by just one person. You'll be encouraged today, especially if you feel alone in your faith. Well, before we get to the lesson, John, let me give you a minute to talk about your recent trip to Mexico and what that has to do with Grace to You broadcasts that our listeners are hearing right now.
Well, Carl, as you know, Grace to You has branched into Spanish language with our sister program, Gracia a Vosotros, which means Grace to You in Spanish. And Henry Tolopilo, who is the pastor to our Spanish congregation at our church, Grace Community Church, a great preacher in his own right, takes my material, adapts it into Spanish, and then preaches it to his congregation, and then it's turned into a radio program, just as my preaching is in English. We are now broadcasting all over the Spanish-speaking world. In fact, I just heard we are on 44 different stations and cities in Spain, as well as South America, Central America, the Caribbean, and even in the United States. So there are more daily broadcast now in Spanish than in English. So we are penetrating the darkness cast by false religion in the Spanish-speaking world, and we're having a tremendous response to Gracia a Vosotros. Listen, that exploding response showed up recently in Mexico. I went to Mexico to talk to pastors. I didn't know how many would come. We had 4,400 pastors and church leaders in Mexico City. I was overwhelmed at their response to the Gracia a Vosotros, to the teaching of the Word of God, and to my books that are being translated into Spanish, along with the Spanish Study Bible and the MacArthur Commentaries. Amazing response, all made possible by your gifts, the gifts of U.S. listeners who support this outreach. Thank you.
Thank you, John. It's always so encouraging to hear about the scope of Grace to You's impact around the world. And now, friend, here's John MacArthur once again to bring today's message. It's the study called The Parables of the Kingdom.
Open your Bible, if you will, now to Matthew chapter 13 with verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Small things can have ultimately very large effects. All music, all symphonies, concertos, oratorios, hymns, songs, all music comes basically from eight notes. All the profound words that have ever been uttered or written in the English language come from 26 letters. Small beginnings, profound, extensive results. Lord Kelvin provides us with an interesting insight into this by an experiment which he once made. He suspended a large chunk of steel weighing many, many, many pounds. It was hanging there in his lab to prove a point. He then proceeded to wad up little bits of paper about the size of a pea and systematically throw the wad at the steel.
At first, that rather gentle tap had no effect at all. But eventually, the steel was swaying back and forth and back and forth because of the relentless tapping of the little piece of paper. Small things, profound results. That's really the lesson of these parables. And if you understand that, you will understand what these parables are teaching. Now, let me give you a little bit of background so that you'll be able to feel with the disciples what they felt as Jesus was teaching them. The disciples basically believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the King. Messiah means anointed one, and that implies king. That he was the greater son of David, that he was the promised king who would set up the kingdom. And for them, the kingdom had very clear definitions. It would come in glory. It would come in power. There would be pomp and circumstance. There would be great cataclysmic events. There would be the punishment of evildoers. They were looking for the music and the horses, the triumph, the wonder, the glory, the show, the publicity. They really anticipated a blazing display of power and glory and majesty and might as the Messiah established his kingdom. But it didn't happen that way. And that's why they kept asking themselves, was this the Messiah? They struggled with that all the way along. And he would tell them again and again that he was, and they would still struggle with it. And all the way into the book of Acts, they are still asking, will you at this time bring the kingdom? I mean, they never quite understood because their expectations were so different from what they were seeing. Now, they thought, because they had read Ezekiel and they had read the other prophets, that when the Lord came, all of the rebels and all of the rejectors and all of those who turned their back on God would be blasted out of existence in the fury of God's judgment, and the kingdom would come. But the rejectors kept mounting and mounting and getting more flagrant and more violent and more overt and more confrontive. And instead of Jesus talking about what he would do to them, he started talking about what they would do to him. And instead of him saying he was going to kill them, he started saying, they're going to kill me. Very, very hard for them to handle. And so even when Jesus said to them, I must die, they violently responded as Peter, Lord, let not this be so. It can't happen. And the very day that they were throwing palm branches at his feet, and he was coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and it looked like this would be the moment. And the disciples' blood must have been pumping fast, and their heart beating, and the anticipation rising. And when it was all at its peak, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he started to talk about his death again. You see, they were looking for a kingdom of glory, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of majesty, a kingdom of worldwide wonder, a kingdom where the unbeliever and the rejecter was immediately devastated and destroyed. And it didn't happen. And so Jesus teaches them why. In Matthew 13, he says, before that comes, here is a form of the kingdom which now exists, which you must understand so you're not confused. And he calls it the mystery form, verse 11. That means it's something that isn't clear in the Old Testament. It was not laid out so clearly that you would understand. It was hidden. And now I will unfold it to you. This is a form of the kingdom you never really understood. And so he gives them seven parables which explain to them the kingdom in its mystery form prior to the millennial blaze of glory that they were anticipating. The first parable he gives them is about four kinds of soil. Three of them do not receive the message of the king. That tells them that this form of the kingdom will include rejection. Now, we're living in this form still prior to that blazing millennial kingdom, and we can agree with that, can't we? In fact, most of the world rejects. Most of the world is the hard soil that doesn't even let the message in, or the rocky soil that lets it in a little while and then it withers, or the weedy soil that finally chokes it out because of the love of the world and the cares of this age. Most of the world is rejecting. And so the Lord says, in this form of the kingdom, I'll still be the king, and I am still the sovereign over the earth, and I'm still ruling, but I am allowing for rejection. And of course, the immediate question that would come into the mind of the disciple would be, well, what's going to happen to the rejectors? How should we treat the rejectors? I mean, if this is the kingdom, and we're the subjects of the king, aren't we the most important people in the world, and shouldn't we be upholding the honor and the glory of the king? So how should we handle these rejectors? And see, they were thinking as in human life, why, if you had a king and you were a loyal subject of the king and there were a bunch of revolutionaries and reactionaries and rebels in the society, you'd wipe them out, wouldn't you? And so they're saying, what are we going to do with these blaspheming rejectors? And so the Lord tells them a second parable. He says the wheat and the tares, the kingdom citizens and the rejectors, are going to grow together. Until when? The judgment. And what he is saying is it's not your job to be the executioners. That's for the angels in the judgment. Your job is to keep on being the wheat in the midst of the world, so that you'll influence the tares or the darnels that are all around you. You're not to be the executioners. You're not to pull off the judgment. You're not to pull them out of the ground because you don't know what you're doing. You're liable to kill some Christians in the process and let some non-Christians go because you can't see the heart. So your job is not judgment. Your job is evangelism. They'll grow together until the end. Now, what do you think the next question is that they're going to ask? They're going to think, I know this is what I thought. Well, now, this is the kingdom, and we've got all these people who reject, and they're all over the place because the parable of the tares said that the tares were sown throughout the field. And evil is so powerful, and evil is so strong, and evil is so dominating in its influence. If these two things are going along together, isn't that going to choke out the life of the kingdom? Isn't that going to strangle the power of Christ in the world? And so the Lord gives them two more parables. It's natural that they would think that. I mean, they're looking at each other and they're saying, it's just us guys, fellas. We're the kingdom of God in the world. And man, the odds are unbelievable. Aren't we going to get literally wiped out in this? And so he teaches them these two parables that show from very small beginnings, very insignificant, the kingdom is going to grow in spite of the opposition to ultimately influence the whole wide world. The first two parables talk about the conflict. They talk about the antagonism of evil and good in the kingdom. They talk about the right and the wrong fighting one another. But the next two talk about the victory of the right. That in the end, the little tiny mustard seed fills the earth. The little piece of leaven leavens the whole loaf of bread. What started very small ends up profoundly influencing everything. And so we move now, watch this carefully, from the two parables that describe the nature of the kingdom, it will be with believers and unbelievers side by side, to the two parables that describe the power of the kingdom. the power of the kingdom. In spite of its smallness, it will sweep the world. You know, there's another way to look at this, and I was kind of struck by this as I thought through so many things regarding these parables. The first parable of the soils talks basically about the breadth of the kingdom. The seed is sown in the field, and the field is the what? The world. The breadth of the kingdom. The second parable talks about the length of the kingdom. It'll go on until the harvest. The third parable, the parable of the mustard seed, talks about the height of the kingdom. We could talk about extent. The fourth parable of the leaven talks about the depth of the kingdom as it is hidden in the dough and influences from within. So you have the kingdom seen in its breadth and its length and its height and its depth. The Lord is describing it in every dimension. And after he has done all of this, the next two parables, he talks about its personal appropriation in the life of an individual. After having described its general characteristics. Marvelous progression of thought. Now, the Lord does not explain to us these two parables. But don't feel bad. The Lord gave us somebody to explain them to us. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. So we aren't cheated at all. He explained them to disciples. The Bible tells us he explained all of these things to them. But for us, we have the resident Holy Spirit, and we, because we understand God, and we understand the mind of God as revealed in the Word of God, can fit this in with His plan. Now let's look at the first parable, and I believe you'll be absolutely fascinated by this one. The mustard seed, which describes the external power of the kingdom. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, here's a man who is, again, a farmer. And he's going to plant a crop. And he plants a crop of mustard. Why? Well, it was used for many things. It was used for its oil. And its oil, by the way, was used for many things as well. One of which was medicinal use. It was used also for flavoring. Even today, mustard seed is a valuable commodity, very valuable, and they raised it as a crop, as we still do. Verse 32 goes on to describe the situation. It says that the mustard seed is indeed the least of all seeds, or the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh the tree. In fact, it's so big that the birds of the air come and make their home in the branches of it. Now, basically, let me just give you a little botany so we know where we're going. This particular mustard seed causes to grow a bush, a shrub, we would call it, like a garden plant. Normally, it grows to about 7 to 8 feet in height. And that's a good-sized garden plant. That's a good-sized herb. And you'll notice it's put in the herb family, lachanon in the Greek. And we'll discuss that in a moment. But very frequently, it'll grow to 12 to 15 feet in height. And there are many testimonies that have been written by eyewitnesses in the East who have seen these fields, both now and in past generations, who have testified to the fact that they get to be 15 feet high. One writer talks about them being higher than a horse and rider. Another writer says that the horse and the rider can ride under the branches of the mustard bush. Now, that's a big bush. And what the Lord is saying is, you have no real connection apparent between the smallness of the seed and the largeness of the end result. You have the very smallest seed issuing in the very largest bush that can grow. You can plant a barley seed and you'll get a barley plant that's fairly good size. You can plant a seed of wheat or of corn and you get a fairly good sized thing. But you plant this seed and you get a 15-foot high bush big enough to ride a horse under. That's his point. So the parable is not an exaggeration. It is a statement commonly understood, as are all the parables. Their point is not an exaggeration. Their point is that they are commonly understood fact of life. Now, let me take you a little deeper into this situation. Jesus, in verse 32, says, "This is the least of all seeds." Now, right at that juncture, theological war takes place. The critics who want to attack the Bible pounce on that statement. Here's what they say. There you go. You see, that proves the Bible is not inerrant, because anybody knows that an orchid, a wild orchid seed, is smaller than a mustard seed. Therefore, Jesus, one, didn't know, and if he didn't know, guess who he's not? God. Or he knew they were wrong, but he accommodated their ignorance. And then we have what they call biblical or cultural accommodation, where sometimes the Bible writer doesn't say what's true, he says what people think is true just to be relevant. And once you've opened that can of worms, good luck, because who's to say which is which? The critics say, you see, Jesus is wrong. Now, either he's wrong because he's ignorant, or he's wrong because he's going along with their error. Either way, we're in trouble, right? You say, well, what do you say, MacArthur? I say he's right. Can we prove that? I think so. Notice in verse 32 the word herbs, lakanon. That word refers to garden vegetables, garden greens that are grown purposely to be eaten. It is used in Romans 14 in that regard. It refers to that which is planted as a crop to be eaten in opposition to wild plants. These are plants sown purposely. So the seed then is a seed sown agriculturally to produce edible vegetables and greens. Jesus is speaking within a framework in which what he says is exactly correct. This was affirmed by a man by the name of Dr. L.H. Shinners, who's the director of the herbarium at SMU in Dallas. They have the largest herbarium in the Southwest, 318,000 botanical specimens from all over the world. He is a regular lecturer at the Smithsonian Institute. And he said, quote, "The mustard seed would indeed have been the smallest of those to have been noticed by the people at the time of Christ. The principal field crops, barley, wheat, lentils, and beans, have much larger seeds, as do other plants which might have been present as weeds and so forth. There are various weeds and wildflowers belonging to the mustard, amaranth, pigweed, chickweed family with seeds that are small or smaller than mustard, but they would not have been known or noticed by the inhabitants. They are wild, and they certainly would not have been planted as a crop." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when Jesus talks about seeds, he's right? If I can trust him with seeds, I can trust him with eternity.
That's John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. He calls his lesson "The Parables of the Kingdom." John, let me ask, when you step into the pulpit each week to bring a lesson like you did today, do you see your role primarily as an explainer or an example setter? In other words, what do you want a person to take away from your teaching? The conclusions you draw about a given passage, or the ability to study the Word the way you do?
It's a little of both, and I've always said that in my ministry, Carl. Obviously, I'm an explainer of Scripture, an expositor. To exposit means to explain. But I'm also setting a pattern. I want you to learn what the meaning is, but I want you also to see how I got to that meaning. So in my teaching, I don't just say, hey, this verse means this, and this verse means this, and now let me give you a little illustration about it. This verse means this, and here's a little poem that goes along with that. That doesn't help in one sense. It may
It may be right, but it doesn't show you how I got to that conclusion. So in a sense, it doesn't give you any evidence that this is in fact the right interpretation. I would much rather say, here's what this means, and here's why. This is the historical background. This is the linguistic background. Here are all the other places in Scripture where this issue is dealt with. Here is a comparative passage in which the same doctrine is being taught. And then I've not only told you this is what it means, I've shown you reasons why this is what it means, and I've taught you as a learner how you can approach the Word of God in the same way and draw out the meaning. The benefit of this, of course, is you learn, but you learn how to make somebody else a learner as well. Along that line, let me offer a free book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. It'll help you to become one who can interpret the Bible and be a teacher as well as a learner. The title, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life, it's a regular book. I want to send it free to anyone who's never contacted our ministry. That's right, it's free. Just contact us today. Ask for the free book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. Now, if you're already a part of our Grace to You family, you can order one at a reasonable price.
Again, the book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life, is free. If you've never been in contact with us before, it's vital that we know you hear and appreciate this ministry. Make that first contact today. Call our toll-free number. It's available anytime, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, the title of the free book to request, if you've never contacted us before, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or request that book by email. That email address is letters@gty.org. Or send a request through the regular mail to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, if you're already a part of the family, the cost for that is $13. Again, call 1-800-55-GRACE. As you call, also remember John's in-depth look at the parables of the kingdom. That's what you heard today. It gets it all, including parts that we don't have time to air, and you'll get it on 8 CDs or 8 cassette tapes. The cost for either format is $37. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or if you'd like to download the series in the MP3 format, go online to gty.org. The cost for the download is $3 per lesson download. Now don't forget, if it's your first time to contact us, ask for that free book that John mentioned, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. The address again is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller saying thanks for listening and inviting you back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Fridays. Grace to you. If the church seems headed in the same downward direction as the world, tune in for an encouraging message and see how God's kingdom grows despite the opposition. That's tomorrow on Grace to You.